Today we're studying in memory of Yehonatan ben Eliyahu Menachem Alevi, Lee's father, who made a tremendous impact here in the Los Angeles community for many, many years, leadership in the Orthodox community. And his 25th Yahrzeit was last week. We're commemorating it today and studying Le'ilui Nishmato. We've gotten to the fourth parak of Eicha. It is a little bit awkward here sitting after Tisha B'Av. But you got to remember that Eicha is part of Tanakh every day of the year. And it's possible that as we met Havdalah on Sunday night, that we kind of parked Eicha behind us. But both the beauty of Eicha and also the very powerful emotions that Eicha inspires are ones that are relevant really all year. There are many people who this week continue to mourn because it was 10 years ago this week.
38 minutes.
Okay. It was 10 years ago this week that that thousands of people were pulled from their homes in Gush Katif. Some of them, thousands of whom still don't have housing. And there are people I know who have their own personal fast days during this week and next week as the days in which particular villages were taken apart and destroyed. So, in a sense, continuing with Eicha really is appropriate. Last point is that the first time that we find out of a custom of mourning during this period is from the delegation that came to Zechariah. As the second Mikdash, as the Mikdash was being rebuilt, there was a delegation sent to Shalim to ask Zechariah the question, should we continue to mourn? And the way that they presented it was not about a day, but rather, Ha'evkeh b'chodesh ha'chamishi, should I continue to mourn during the fifth month? And the sense of that is...
Didn't they say
chodesh
ha'chamishi? Didn't
they mention all four? Right, so in the end of that conversation, Zechariah was asked, Ha'evkeh b'chodesh ha'chamishi, nazer, right, should I continue to abstain from things as I've done in the past? And then he gives a long diatribe where he basically says, you don't understand what fasting's about. Fasting's not about fasting. Fasting's about trying to rectify the bad things that led to the Churban. And then at the end, he says, Komar Hashem, towards the end, Somar Viv, Soma Chamishiv, Soma Shviv, Soma Asri, Yelevate Yudalis, Soma Simcha, Vahmed Vashalom Havu. Right? And that's where we get the promise that these days are going to turn into Yamim Tovim, which, by the way, became a very interesting hot point during the Sabbatean controversy, because there were Sabbateans who were privately celebrating, like Asar B'Tevet. Just as a tiny little side point, one of the flashpoints in the Emden Eibeschütz dispute, which was the hottest dispute in the 18th century in Europe, was that Rabbi Yonatan Eibeschütz's wife, Elka, had passed away on Asar B'Tevet. And the report that came from Yaakov Emden, and he never checked, it was two blocks away, that was that in the inscription, you know, they have long inscriptions, poems, on the Matseva, it said, Yom Asir B'Tevet Shenafach Lanu Mizimcha L'Yagon. Right? That has been turned from a happy day to a sad day. Which, of course, would be a very strange thing to say about Asar B'Tevet. We say the opposite. Let it be changed, right? And so the notion is, oh, he must have been a Sabbatean who celebrated the Asar B'Tevet because Mashiach has already come, and now it became a sad day because his wife died. Truth is, he didn't say that on the Matzeva. But, you know, that huge fight happened because of, in any case. But the original question was asked is, not have care. But rather have care. Should I mourn during the fifth month? So the notion is that really that was the entire month, and we do find different opinions about whether it's Shabbat, meaning the week of, or from the beginning of the month or the whole month, that's the time of mourning. Of course, in our tradition, it becomes very much the opposite because already 2 days from now is Tu B'Av, and becomes a very festive time, and in any case. But we're on the fourth parak. Now, just to remind us where we were, in the first parak, we saw something of a dialogue between the Mikonein, who we identified as Yirmiyahu Hanavi, and the city. Now, remember, the city isn't talking. We do have a notion of having, in the beautiful song, of having stones that have a heart of man, and, of course, men with hearts of stone. But buildings don't talk. So when the city is speaking, Lo Alechem, Kol Avredeach, etc. It's not the city speaking, it's the Mekonein speaking, giving voice to the city, doing some personalization. The same thing happens in Perek Bet. Perek Aleph, the focus, and we're going to see this next week when we do Perek Hey, the focus in Perek Aleph is the loss of the glory of the city and the betrayal of her supposed allies, notably Egypt. The second parak is the loss of the honor of the notables of the city. And there's already something of a more pointed and painful description of the actual events. You have to remember that throughout Eicha, very little of the focus is on the Beit HaMikdash. Almost all of it is on the city and the people of the city. And the destruction, the siege, the starvation, etc. Perek Gimel, we saw, was a departure from all of that. Perek Gimel was an autobiographical narration by Yirmiyahu, and that's what the easiest thing that helps us to identify the author is Yirmiyahu, where he describes his own personal travails, and how he felt that Hashem had abandoned him, and then in his own seclusion, he came to the awareness that Hashem's chesed is forever, tov Hashem lekovav, etc., and he thought about it, and he turned himself back towards Hashem, and he's using this as a model to try to say, you should all do the same with me. And it's unclear whether or not at any point the people actually do that. I'd like to posit that they don't. And that Yirmiyahu now is taking another tack. And we have to step back and ask the question, which we're going to formally ask and try to answer next week, but just as a put it aside, is what is Yirmiyahu's purpose here? What is the purpose of the entire book? And I ask that in two stages. What was the purpose of saying these words? And then, on a secondary level, why are these words memorialized in Tanakh? We have probably millions of words that were spoken by prophets, spokesmen, lawgivers, etc. during history that were never committed to writing, or at least not permanent writing. So if they ask that question, we're going to just park it for next week, but to keep think about it. What is he trying to accomplish with these words? And why are they so significant that they become part of the permanent canon? But here, he turns, and you'll notice that the kinam meter that I pointed out when we started shifts. Remember, in the first two prakim, we had that kinam meter, in which typically it was three sticks in the first half of the sentence, and then one or two in the second half. There was an imbalance there. There's lots of interpretations as to why dirges are written with that kind of meter. One of them famously is that it's as if the speaker is coming out of breath. He's like losing, he can't finish the sentence because he's so desperate. The other one is that it's a reflection that the world is out of whack and the normal balance of biblical poetry here isn't working. Here, it comes back into balance. The meter is normal biblical poetic meter, but the sentences are long. So it's not like two and two, it's like four and four syllables in each half. But you'll see that there seems to be more of a coming into a description of reality, but the reality is horrific here. So let's take a look at it, and we'll see what's being described. Echa yu'am zahav. Again, starting with the word echa, and again the word echa here not being a technical how, but rather a how of amazement. How could it possibly be that the gold has become dulled? Which gold? So then we're going to talk about the glory, the wealth, the splendor of the princes of Jerusalem. Princes of Jerusalem doesn't just mean the son of the king, but it means the wealthy, the aristocracy, the Kohanim, etc. And you can always have to ask the question, whenever you talk about the good old days, the question is, how good were they and how old were they? And usually the answers are inverse. The older they are, the better they were. Right? And the more recent they are in memory, the more reality there is there, right? But Echa Yu'am Zahav Yishne HaKetem HaTov. The ketem here, which likely means a shade of gold, has become dulled. What are we talking about? Tishtapechna Avnei Kodesh Birosh Kol Chutzot. The holy stones have been thrown out into the street. Now, the holy stones likely refer to what? What would we assume the holy stones are?
The Choshen.
So the Choshen. Question is the Choshen even exist at this time? Right? It's gone. Well, this is the first Beit HaMikdash. Right. But was it exist at the end of the first Beit HaMikdash when the Aron's already gone? So Avnei Kodesh and all of this gold and everything seems to be a metaphor for actually for the young people. for the children. As we'll see, this thing is really about the suffering of the children. B'nei Tzion ha'yikarim, the beautiful or the dear children of Tzion, ha'mesulaim bapaz, who were mesulaim, like structured in gold, kind of laid out in gold. Echan nechshavu l'nivle cheres. Now they've become considered like pottery, like potsherds. Ma'asei yedei yotzer, made by a, and of course ma'asei yedei yotzer takes us back, and it's important to note that Yirmiyahu is both going to reference his own work and his references here to Yechezkel. It was all of the time. One of the most famous scenes in Yirmiyahu is a scene that we all know, but not from Yirmiyahu. Hashem tells Yirmiyahu to go to Beit HaYotzer. It's the Yotzer here. Beit HaYotzer is the potter. All right, he says, "What do you see?" And then Yirmiyahu says, "I see that the potter takes some clay and he wheels it, and if it comes out fine, if not, then he breaks it and he reshapes it." And what does Hashem say to him? Ki hinei kachomer b'yad ha-yotzer. Ken atem b'yadi. Right? And that, but that's where it comes from. I'll start from there. And so, ma'aseh yedei yotzer here very likely is also is referencing that nevuah of Yirmiyahu, because remember, this is Yirmiyahu at the end of his career, Yirmiyahu after the Churban. Gam tanim chaltzu shad. A tan is a jackal. Even a jackal, which you consider to be a predator, is a predator, nonetheless, will give nurse to her own young. Heniku gurehen. Bat ami leachzar. But my own children, my bat ami, and the daughters of Jerusalem, as it were, have become ruthless. Kayainim bamibar, like ostriches. Evidently, ostriches are like the meanest bird, and they won't help their young. Now, ostriches could not nurse their young because they're not mammals. But the notion is that they don't take care of their young at all. They send their young out right away. And what's the mashal here with the nimshal? Davak l'shon yoneg el chiko batzama. The little baby, the yoneg. The yoneg means suckling. His tongue has cleaved to his mouth because he's so thirsty. Now, immediately the image that comes up to us is Al-Nahar Bavel. But remember, Al-Nahar Bavel is likely of a later generation, which means Al-Nahar Bavel may be picking up on this image, and Tidbak L'shoni L'chiki. Right? Generation? What?
How could it be talking about later?
Al-Nahar Bavel. When is it written? Right?
Wasn't that written before the destruction?
Well, you read Al-Nahar Bavel. It would make a whole lot of sense. Right? Right. They're already in Bavel. And right? Probably the Chasidei Bavel, Levim Bavel, possibly. Right? Olalim shalu lechem poresen lahem. Little kids are asking for bread and nobody's giving them. Nobody's slicing them any bread. In other words, these little kids who up till now were golden, were aristocracy, had all this stuff. And parenthetically, on Pasuk Bet, B'nei Tzion ha'msulaim bapaz, ha'ikarim ha'msulaim bapaz, that's where the Midrash, the famous Midrash, about all the great banquets they had in Yerushalayim is. And then as a side, within that, they tell the story of Kamtsa and Kamtsura, in one version, which is the version we learned both versions here together a couple of years ago about the famous story of Kamtsa Bar Kamtsa and the Eretz Yisrael version, which is in the Midrash here. Ha'ochlim lima'adanim. And now we're going to see these opposites. Those who would eat delightful things. Nashamu b'chutzot. They are now withering away out in the street. And by the way, it's not just eating and starving. It's not just gold and pottery. It's also, notice, inside and outside. Everything is about being in the palace and then being out in the street, being thrown out in the street. Ha'amunim ale tola. Those who would typically have tola is like a fine silk that they would wear. Chibku ashpatot. Chibku ashpatot. Ashpa is just an interesting word by itself, but what is an ashpa? The answer is, it actually doesn't mean anything. The single word is ashpot. Right? What's the plural of ashpot? Ashpatot. What is an ashpot? The singular. What? An ashpot is a dung pile. Specifically a dung pile. Why is a dung pile an ashpot? Because what would they use dung for? Remember, this is a world of very limited resources. They would use it for fuel. And they would cook on it. And lishpot sir with a tav. Lishpot sir is to place the pot on top of the fire. Shvitak Tera. It's also Sugyot, the third Perek of Shabbat. And so Ashpot is the placing thing, right? The plural is Ashpatot. In modern Hebrew, what happened is that people saw Ashpot and made the mistake of thinking, oh, it looks like a plural form. The most singular must be Ashpa. They made up a whole new word. And then they didn't want to talk about dungs. They talked about, this being a Pach Ashpa. Okay, fine. But that's not the original word. Right. Exactly. But Ashpot, they're being in the singular. Right. Vayigdal avon bat ami michatat Sdom. And now we get into a reference, whether Yirmiyahu knowingly or, Ruach HaKodesh being guided, to a famous nevuah of Yechezkel. I'll stop by asking this question. What was the crime for which Sodom was guilty and for which Sodom got its terrible punishment?
Sodomy?
No. Matter of fact, there's no mention anywhere in the text of that. I mean, what you call sodomy. Whatever they did is called sodomy because it's Sodom. Right? But it doesn't mean it's what the dictionary will say.
Murder?
Okay? It's not supporting the poor. It's an explicit pasuk in Yechezkel. Mm-hmm. Right? You were wealthy, sveat lechem, v'yedei aniv evyon lechzakt. That's Sodom's sin. And Yechezkel, in his nevuah, says to Bnei Israel, is in the famous nevuah in Tetzayin, that your sin is greater than the sin of Sodom. So you're sitting there with all this moral, sense of rectitude and looking down on these other nations that were destroyed, your sin is far worse than theirs. Here, Yirmiyahu picks up a page from that and says, Vaigdal bat avon bat ami michatat Sodom. And what happened to Sodom? You could see from their punishment. Hafuchachem oraga v'lo chalu v'yadayim. Now you ask somebody on the street, which is worse? Which indicates God's wrath more? When brimstone comes down from heaven and totally wipes you out and nobody's left alive and the whole town is destroyed and it's salted, like enemies salt the earth, so nothing can ever plant grow there anymore except a great potash plant, right? But is that, or to have an army come in and fight with you and, you end up getting slaughtered? I would think that the brimstone indicates more of God's wrath. Here it says the opposite. Stone, and I'll show you that they at least got nailed in a minute. It didn't last. And there were no human hands there. No chalu v'yadayim. As opposed to you guys, who suffered for a long time and were treated badly by people, which shows that your sin was greater. What's it saying?
But how about someone gave a shiur at the end of Tisha B'Av where he said that one of the things we can take away from the face of it that's being destroyed is that only the structure was destroyed.
No, we're going to actually look at that. Okay. That's going to come up.
Good.
Right. Zakun is Yireham Mishal. And again, we have to keep in mind this question.
To contradict what you're saying.
Well, we're going to see how this goes. And I'm not saying, I'm just quoting what the Pasuk is saying. Okay. But we have to keep in mind, and this will play a role exactly what you're asking, Mike. Keep in mind the key question, which I have to ask whenever you were studying Tanakh, is why is this here? Why was this told at all? Why was this said in this case? Why was this said at all? And why is it in Tanakh? Not why is it our custom in Tisha B'Av. Not that's a totally sad question. Question is, why is it in Tanakh? What was the Mekonen? What was Yirmiyahu here trying to accomplish with his audience? Vent to feelings? What was he trying to do? So we have to see, but this is the picture he's drawing. And by the way, you could play it the opposite way. You could say, well, clearly we're a lot better than Sodom. We outlasted Sodom by a few thousand years, and Sodom will never be rebuilt, and lots of other things.
Right?
And they don't ever call anything disgusting Drusillotomy. Right? So you could have said that.
It's worse than that.
But Gam Nizireha, Zaku Nizireha Misheleg, and again looking at the differences. But here the differences are of a different nature. The differences we've been speaking about before are wealth to poverty, security to insecurity, indoors to outdoors. It's a difference of consequence, of situation. Here we're going to look at something that may not just be about consequence. Zaku Nizireha Misheleg. The Nizirim, and by the way, Nizirim, which is an image that we get in several of Nehemiah, almost famously, talks about Nizirim, are not necessarily only formal Nizirim who take the vow of abstention from wine, etc., but it may mean like those people who have sort of dedicated themselves to a spiritual life. Because the images here have nothing to do with the classic Nazir. Zaku Nizireh HaMisheleg, they were whiter in a sense of purity than snow. Tzachu mechalav, tzach v'adom, like pure, brighter than milk. Admu etzem bipinim, Now, Odem, the ruddiness, is considered to be an attractive thing. We find that in several people, of course, most famously David, that their body was like redder than pearls. Sapir gizratam. And they looked like sapphire. These are the Nazirim. What happened to them? And here you notice a whole pasuk to the good. What happened to them? Chashach mishachor ta'oram. Their features have become blacker than black. Right? Now, here, this is from the perspective of Tanakh. It's important to note that lighter is considered more attractive. And blacker is usually considered a sign of starvation. The results of famine, not cultural stuff, right? Lo nikru b'chutzot, right? People could not even recognize them. And again, b'chutzot, again, outside. And what are these Nazirim doing outside? Because there's no more insight for them. This is the theme throughout. Safad oram al atzmam. Their skin is stuck to their bones. Yavesh hayach ha'etz, and it's all dry like a piece of wood. There's nothing to, because they're not eating, they're not drinking, they're starving. Right? There's a famous story in the Gemara in Ketubot in the times of Rebbe, where there was some wealth, but there was still a lot of poverty going on, and there was a couple that got married. And they came to Rebbe the next day in good faith, saying that they consummated but did not find any, what they expected to find afterwards. And the concern was that she was not a betulah, and et cetera. And Rebbe took a look at them and said this pasuk. And immediately ordered that the two of them be fed and be given something to eat, et cetera. And then he told them, Lech zachev mikacha, go try again. The idea was that their bodies were so withered that there was like no blood circulating. Now, obviously there was some blood circulating, they were able to express themselves, but it's a classic way in which Chazal also give vent to the notion that these descriptions from 700 years earlier were still very, again, have become prominent in their day. Important to note that, I said this in the introductory shiur, that the Midrash of Eicha Rabba, which is perhaps the most beautiful collection of midrash that we have, utilizes all of these images, and all the descriptions are from Beit Sheni and Bar Kokhba and Beitar and other events along the way. So they take the literature of Beit Rishon and speak about it as if it's talking directly about Beit Sheni and the events under the Romans. And here again, a very unfavorable description, which you could go both ways. It's a terrible thing to ask, but how would you rather die? In a famine, or being butchered on the battlefield? I mean, they're not great choices. Take a look at what we're doing. And again, the purpose. You've got to keep in mind the purpose. There's a rhetorical wisdom to this. For instance, taking the image of the Sodom and the fact that Sodom was wiped out in a minute without human intervention, showing that it wasn't so bad. It's a way of twisting it. Same thing here. Tovim hayu chalecher v'chalerav. Better to die by the sword than to die by hunger. Why? Shehem yazuv medukarim et nuvot sadai. At least they have freshets coming out of them. So imagine how terrible that image is. But at least there's like life there that's pouring out of them. And now perhaps the most horrific image of the entire piece, the mother and baby image, which has happened several times throughout here, which is both a metaphor for Yerushalayim and her children, and the real mothers and their babies, and the babies turning to the mothers, crying for milk, and the mother has nothing to give, is an echo of perhaps the worst moment in the Tochacha. But here is not the echo anymore. Here is just a repeat of the worst moment in the Tochacha. Yidei nashim rachmaniyot bishlu yaldehen. That women who are compassionate women, otherwise, with their own hands, they cook their own children. Hayu levarot lamo, and there's a deliberate play here, a very ironic and sad play. V'shever batami, my people have become so destroyed that their own children have become levarot. Now, what does that word bara mean? Bet resh he. It means to feed. Right? V'lo vara itam lachem. David refused to eat with them when the baby was sick. V'lo vara itam lachem. He wouldn't eat with them. But what's a Sudat Havra'ah? And we use it in Tanakh this way. It's a Sudah of what the mourner has. Right? So notice, their own children were that they cooked and ate became their Havra'ah. How terrible this is. And this is all now a description which is chiefly about the siege. Notice. It's actually from that passage about David. And then David gets up to eat after the child dies. In that story, you know, Bathsheba's the first baby. To feeding, right. Exactly. And it's like because you're feeding them. So
did they kill them and then cook them? Or did they just ate the carcasses?
Unsay. And it's probably a lot better, doesn't it?
Yeah,
it's a good thing we don't have video.
It seems to imply that they did things that were uncharacteristic of them.
Yeah, that's the whole time. You have Nazirim who are now blackened. You have B'nai Sion Sulaim Bafaz who are now like powder. This is all opposites. Now, this entire first section of Tem Sukim is all a description, really, of the siege. It's not a description of the attack of the Romans. This is the terrible siege over Yerushalayim, which is 2.5 years from the winter of 589 BC until the 588 BC until the summer of 586 BC. And now the next Tem Sukim go in step further, which is when the city is actually destroyed. Kila Adonai Chamato, and this is what you asked about earlier, Mike. Shafach Haron Apo. God has spilled out all of his anger. Vayatzet Esh B'tzion V'tochal Yisoroteha. And this is how Yirmiyahu describes the fire. The fire in Yerushalayim is the fire of God's anger that is eating up all the foundations of the city. What the Pasuk in Tehillim Ayin Tet then gets played on is that we're thanking God that he's taken out his anger on the wood and on the stone and not on us, that we're still here.
Yeah.
But that's a lot easier to say a couple generations afterwards when you're not one of the people actually in there who isn't spared.
Right.
But
it's,
you know,
given as a reason why the fast is actually on the 9th rather than later on the 9th and the 10th, which is when the actual destruction happened.
Right. The truth is we don't have a good date because even in Bayit Rishon we have three different dates for when it was destroyed in Tanakh. Lohe minu malche eretz kol yoshvei tevel. Nobody could believe, and this now goes back a little bit to the first parak. We talked about the world and the nations of the world and how they react to Yerushalayim. Ki avot sarve oyev b'sharei Yerushalayim. And this is a very different description because in parak Aleph they're all laughing at us that Yerushalayim is now so vulnerable. Now it's like nobody could believe and people could just walk through the gates of Yerushalayim. But this is now the real thing. This is the destruction. Mechatot nevi'eha avonot kohaneha. And it's a very interesting take that Yirmiyahu here is pinning the guilt for this on the leadership. Now, Nevi'eha we get, because who are the Nevi'im he's talking about? Everybody Yirmiyahu had to contend with, all the Nevi'ah Sheker, who were telling everybody it's going to be okay, and you guys are fine, and it's not going to happen, and sign on with Egypt, and all of that bad advice, and lack of willingness to stand up to the people and tell them to get their act together. Avonot Kohanah is a little bit strange which Kohanim we're talking about. Although Yirmiyahu does make mention in Yirmiyahu about Kohanim who are behaving badly. Hashofchim b'kirba adam tzadikim. Now that's a little bit strange to think that the Nevi'im and Kohanim are actually spilling the blood of the innocent. But it seems to be that because of their inability or unwillingness to stand up to the king and to the leadership, and this may now be going back all the way to the period that really set the tone for this. Let's remember, Yirmiyahu is now speaking after Tzidkiyahu has been taken away, that the city has been destroyed. Yirmiyahu has been a Navi since the times of Yoshiyahu. He's gone through about five kings, although some of them, truth to tell, didn't last very long. But he was there through Yoshiyahu's period. We find out that by the time Yoshiyahu, who was a great king, took over, at least from a religious perspective, took over as king, it was already too late. That Yoshiyahu's grandfather, Menashe, his behavior of both murder and idolatry, and he was king for 55 years, longer than anybody else, sealed the fate of Yerushalayim, and that there was really no turning back. So this could be the reference here is.
We thought Yoshiyahu was going to be able to.
They were hoping that he would be the one who would turn it around.
He thought he did.
And he made the mistake of going to war, getting involved in with the big boys, and that was the end of that. Na'u ivrim b'chutzot. Now, blind people, again, on the outside, are wandering around. Who are these ivrim? They're not Hebrews. Ephraim with a vav. They're blind. Are they people who are now, like the people of the city who have lost their way? Or is it a reference perhaps to all of the foolish people who followed these wrong Nevi'im? Negoalu badam. They themselves are filled with blood. And this is now no longer the hunger that we talked about before. This is now the blood of battle. Below yuchlu yigubil b'shehem. Nobody could even want to touch their clothing. It's so disgusting with all the blood. And what do people say now? Remember, these are people who earlier were dressed in gold and who everybody wanted to be near and was wealthy. Suru tame karulamo. People say to them, get out of here, you tame person. Suru suru altigo. Don't touch these guys. Kinatsu gamnau. They've done badly and now they're wandering. Amru bagoyim lo yasu for lagur. And in the nations, they say, we don't want you to live here anymore. And this little pasuk sort of is like kind of like a subtitle for about 1,000 years of Europe. Penei Adonai chilkam lo yosif lahabitam. God's face himself has separated them away. He doesn't want to see them anymore. Penei choanim lo nasa uz kenim lo chananu. Now, is this the people who aren't recognizing and properly acknowledging the Kohanim? Can't be, because we said before the Kohanim. What it means is that the nations of the world now don't want to see these people, they don't want to see their leaders, they don't want to do with them, they're disgusting, they're terrible, and their God has certainly turned away from them. Odeinu tichlena ineinu elezratenu havel. And nonetheless, we still look for help for where it's not going to come. They're still looking for Egypt to come save them. What was our anticipation? To a nation that could not save us or would not save us. And this again is all about the treaty with Egypt, which is what sealed the fate with Bavel. You have to remember, Bavel came in 597. Bavel took over, shipped the aristocracy out, and let everything stay in place. Kohanim, Bavoratam, Uluvim, Ishiram, Ziram, Yisrael, Bimama Dehem. Everything was operating. Of course, the upper class was gone. They installed the puppet king and said, you be nice and take, you know, do what we tell you and everything will be fine. It was only when he signed a treaty with Egypt that was the end of it. And that was Tzidkiyahu, who of course was nothing like his name. Sadu tsa'adenu. It's a play on words. Tsa'ad is a step and latsud is to trap. In other words, every step we take, there was a trap there waiting for us. Milechet b'chovotenu, even in our own streets. Karav kitzenu, our end is nigh. Mal'u yamenu, kiva kitzenu. Our days are complete, meaning we're going to die. Our days are up. And now watch how they describe it. This goes back to Perek Bet. Remember, God is an enemy attacking. God is like taking advantage of every opportunity to get us. Kalim hayu rodfeinu min yishrei shamayim. Our enemies were quicker than, how would you translate Nesher? So we all grew up with Nesher as an eagle. Nesher's not an eagle. Nesher's a vulture. It's important to note that. Nesher's a vulture. Right? And that really is different here. Because an eagle is a bold, it's a predator.
So why is always translated what? As eagle?
Yeah, I don't know.
Incorrect, because it was a European.
Right, exactly.
So I'm trying to say Nesher, that whole metaphor.
Question is what that means, yeah. But the Nesher and Tanakh is...
Doesn't sound
as good. That's not talking about it. But notice that our enemies are chasing us quicker than Nishrei Shamayim. Al Heharim Delakunu. They chase us on the mountains. Bamidbar Vulanu. Even out in the desert, they're laying in wait for us. And now, this passage, which we all know more from Surah Mishaloh, Ruach HaPeinu. What was the life that we had? Mashiach Adonai. Who's that? Who is that? It's Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu is the anointed one. He's the king. Nilkad bishchitotam. He was trapped by them. Asher amarnu b'tzilo nechiyah b'goyim. We thought we would live in his protection. In the meantime, he was taken by them. Okay. The destruction now is utter. From the terrors of the famine and the siege to becoming disgusting in the eyes of everybody because of all the blood that spilled, and the city being burned down, and looking at God's anger in the form of flame, it's terrifying. Yirmiyahu can't end this way. And the reason I say end is, even though there's Perek Chamishi, which we're going to study next week, I'm going to suggest next week, and I think it's fairly obvious from the text, that Yirmiyahu is not the author of Perek Chamishi. I think this is the end of Yirmiyahu's Eicha part. And what does he say? And this has strong echoes to Al Nahar Pavel. Sisi v'simchi bat Edom. Remember, we've had Bat Yerushalayim, we had Bat Ami, Bnei Tzion, Bat Edom. Who's Bat Edom? Edom is Bat Edom is Edom, and evidently we have evidence from here, from Yau, from other places, that the Idumeans came and participated as sort of the henchmen in the destruction of Yerushalayim. Sisi v'simchi bat Edom yoshevet be'eretz Utz. It's in the east bank of the Jordan. Gam alayich tavor kos tishkari v'titari. You're going to also drink the cup. The cup in Tanakh usually is a cup of hot poison. Kos chamati. And it means it's a terrible punishment. You're going to have the cup too. You're going to be drunk with it, and you're going to have it fill you in. Now, turning back, Tam Avonech Bat Zion, Lo Yosif Lahaglotech. So Yirmiyahu now turns to the people and says, okay, your sin is complete. Meaning, it's been paid for. God is not going to exile you again. Now this, of course, becomes very difficult from the perspective of Jewish history. Pakar avonech bat Edom gilal chatotayach. And bat Edom, which again, no reference to Bavel here. So there are certainly many who would like to say, oh, this is a nevuah about Bait Sheni, and it tells you that Bait Sheni will be the last exile, and bat Edom is a reference to the Romans. But in this context, pakar avonech bat Edom, so bat Edom is seen now as the opposite. And Bavel seems to be sort of like, you know, up there in the bigs, but it's bat Edom against bat Zion. Bat Edom's sin will be remembered, and God is going to expose all of your sins, and you're going to pay for them too. We've done our bit. We've gone through what we've gone through. It's terrible. It's terrifying. It's heart-wrenching. But we're done. Your turn's coming. There's something that feels very, almost infantile, about ending this whole description with a call for vengeance. But if you think about it, what do you say to people who've gone through this? What do you say to people who have experienced this firsthand? They themselves have seen their own younger brothers eaten by their parents. I mean, to take the most horrific image. Seen their own teachers dying in the streets of starvation. Like, what do you say to them? So on the one hand, the promise that this is not going to be repeated, and on the other hand, the promise that it's all part of God's justice, and God's justice is going to be meted out to the other nations too, is hopefully a beginning of bringing them to where he needs to get them to. Where does he need to get them to? I'd like to suggest that he never fully gets them there. It's going to take till Parakeh, which happens a little bit later on in history, and we'll see you next week, and then we'll see what this entire Megillah is all about. We've been studying today, I mentioned at the beginning, in memory of Lee's father, Yehonatan ben Eliyahu Menachem HaLevi, president of Julius Samson, who did so much for our community here in Los Angeles, and we certainly hope that our limud will be a source of Iluila and Neshama.